5. Matthew chapter 5 is where you'll find the text. Matthew chapter 5. We started last Lord's Day a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we did not get very far, and we're not going to get far today, because there's so much to unpack. This is, without a doubt, the greatest sermon ever preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much to unpack. It will take us several months to unpack it. Matthew chapter 5, if you're able, out of reverence of the Word of God, will stand. You can reverence it sitting if you must. But Matthew chapter 5, our text is in verse 5, but we'll read in verse 1 to build us the context. Matthew 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that's our text, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what we've enjoyed today. I know I have enjoyed singing the songs of Zion with the saints who have gathered today. We've enjoyed the testimony. We've enjoyed just the fun we can have. It's amazing how much liberty there is in just being a saved child of God and assembling with others who have the same testimony. And we can just enjoy, as you say, when you daily loadeth us with benefits. And we just enjoy that every day. We get to enjoy it together, the benefits that come of knowing Christ as Savior. And now, Father, we've done the most important part of the day. We've opened the living, inspired Word of God. And we want to try our best to expound it, but I stand where the arm of flesh can and will fail me, so I need your help. Would you open up the ears and the hearts of the listeners today? Would you bless your word? Would you glorify yourself in it? For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Be seated, please. Again, for context, I must remind you, the Sermon on the Mount is not how many people present it as a prescription for how to be saved. It's more of a description of what God does in us after He saves us. For instance, it's important to know the audience. Verse 1 tells us, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." This message was preached to the disciples in front of a multitude. This message was not aimed at the multitude. It's aimed at the disciples. But much of what the church did was a private meeting in a public setting. It's still that way when we assemble. This is a private meeting, but it's an open setting. The doors are unlocked, the windows are open. They're all welcome to come in and listen. But I'm talking to the church today. Now, in a gospel message, we may be aiming that at the lost. But really, the church needs to hear the gospel regularly as well. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper, to show the Lord's death one to another till He comes. We need to be reminded constantly of what Christ did for us. We've talked about the gospel today. We sang about it. We've quoted some scripture about it. You need to hear the gospel as well as the sinner. Because, I mean, who could ever get tired of hearing that God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son? That whosoever, which surely meaneth me, believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Does anybody ever get tired of hearing that Christ was born of a virgin? He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. He told His apostles, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." He sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession on our behalf. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." Does anybody get tired of hearing that? I sure don't. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." I want Him to come. However, in this text, He's instructing His disciples. He tells them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, it's only those that are poor in spirit that are saved. Meaning, they've recognized their poverty in spirit. They've recognized that only God could save them. And He saved them. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we talked about that last week, what that means. But now we get this next description. It says, "Blessed are the meek." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek is an interesting word. I looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Of course, it means humble. One word description of it I really liked, it says it means appropriate. To be meek is to respond appropriately. To respond with humility. I mean, I saw a video. I won't mention the politician's name, although I could and I probably should. I shouldn't, but I could. They told him, they said, Mr. President, not the current one, Mr. President, you don't have a reputation for being a very humble and meek man. And you know what he said? That's not true. I'm the most humble and meek man I know. If we have to tell people we're humble, we're not. You know, I grew up near an Amish community, and I had a lot of friends that were Amish. And I remember one time somebody told them, said, you know what we admire about the Amish is you're so humble. You know what I don't admire about you? You're so proud of it. And it's true. Many times we can be very proud of our humility. And that's not meekness. You know what humility is? It's being humiliated. Humiliated. I mean, being humiliated is saying, watch this, I can make that basket from behind, you know, behind my head without looking, and then you miss. That's humiliating. Now you look very humble in front of everybody. But then if you just go, well, I just can't do anything right. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. I'm going to sing this every time I can at church, just to keep y'all guessing. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That is not humility. It's surely not meekness, because it's not appropriate. That is a pity party. You know the problem with having pity parties? Is every time I throw one and invite everybody, no one shows up and I got to eat all the cupcakes by myself. Pity parties don't ever make any difference. It's a false humility. It's I want everyone to feel sorry for me because I am so proud I deserve everyone's pity. Hello, Tokyo. That's a bad kind of humility. A good kind of humility is what we talked about earlier. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You come to God and you say, God, I have nothing to offer you. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I'll cling. That's a good kind of humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility in a godly sense is recognizing what you are and what you are not and what he is. Repentance toward God, faith in God. Repentance toward God, faith in Christ. When you repent of everything you are and believe everything that He is, the result is humility. But meekness is more than just humility. Meekness is appropriate humility. Meekness is being honest about your humility. Not to seek attention, but to be honest. I mean, when somebody says, oh, I cannot do that. But it's not a feel sorry for me. It's just a simply, I am unable to do this. That's a meekness. That's an honest humility of just whatever it may be. For instance, when we think of meekness, one of the most common things we think of is a sheep, right? A sheep. You know the funny thing about sheep? They're the only animal, and I've told you this before, they're the only animal in existence that cannot survive without human interaction. They must have a shepherd or they will die. That's humiliating, isn't it? Completely humiliating. But a sheep in its meekness, you know what it'll do? It'll tend the flock toward the shepherd because it recognizes it needs the shepherd. Many times sheep do wander off, but it's not out of rebellion. It's out of their humility. Sheep get lost easily. Sheep can see about 20 feet in front of them. So if I understand this, if I'm remembering, if I get some of the numbers wrong, y'all forgive me. But a sheep's memory lasts about 6 minutes, if I remember right. So in other words, ooh, that's a nice piece of grass. I want to eat this. I want to eat this. And where was I? They can't see more than 20 feet. Where were they 6 minutes ago? They don't remember. So a sheep and its harsh humility needs a shepherd. But out of meekness, sheep tend the flock toward the shepherd because they know they need him. That's why the shepherd can use a shepherd's crook. And that's why, hello, if he only had a brain. When a sheep falls in a ditch, the shepherd can pull him out with this crook. That's what that's there for. So he can get underneath him and pull him out and protect him. Sheep are so humble, they can't even trim their own wool. They must have somebody to trim the wool off of them. If you don't do it, they will die. It'll just keep growing and growing and growing until it smothers them. Sheep, there's no question that the Lord compared us to sheep. Because we need the shepherd.
Amen.
We keep growing our own mess and we need him to shear us regularly. The shepherd needs to feed the sheep daily and shear them often. Right? We need to be sheared regularly, but fed every day. Aren't you glad he doesn't shear us every day? I just got a haircut the other day and he scalped me. I'm not going back tomorrow. But in a few weeks I will need shearing again. But what you do need, we need a shepherd to pull us out of the mess. Anybody ever seen that video of the sheep that was stuck in this ditch and the shepherd pulled him out? He was so happy, he's jumping and all. He's so happy to be out. 10 seconds later, he falls right back in head first. You know what the shepherd did? He walked another 10 feet, pulled him out again. We need a shepherd. We're just like sheep. We're meek. Or we ought to be. Meek. We're unable on our own. I'm just going to put this right here. I may use it again. You see, meekness is understanding our weakness. I just made that up. I'm a poet and I wasn't even aware of it. You'll get it later. That's why I shouldn't quit my day job. Meekness is understanding your weakness. Someone else has said it this way. Meekness is power under control. If meekness is being appropriate, that also might mean that I may have a strength, but I know it's inappropriate, so I'll control it. This is hard for me. Anybody else like me and your brain never stops going? My problem is my mouth tries to keep up with my brain. I've already done it today. I hear something and I just say something and I'm like, I shouldn't have said that. Anybody else like that? That's not meekness. Now, we're going to talk about meekness and what it means. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is quoting Scripture here. He's quoting the 37th Psalm. We're going to head there in a moment. In fact, we're going to head there now. I think we're going to switch this up the way I had it in my mind. Psalm 37. Jesus is quoting the 37th Psalm. And I want to read you this psalm and spend a little time expounding it. And then I want to give you one illustration to prove why meekness is important. If meekness is power under control, if meekness is more than just humility, it's appropriate reaction. It also would include there is a time to say something and there's a time to say nothing. In the 37th Psalm, we see why we can be meek. I mean, if there is no God, if there is nobody fighting my battles, then meekness is a waste of time. If Darwinianism is true, and it's dog eat dog, only the strong survive, then meekness is a horrible plan of life. You ought to get as strong as you can, devour whoever is in your way. But the only way meekness will cause you to inherit the earth is because you have to believe that there is a God who does not have to be meek. But may I also submit to you that he is meek. If meekness is power under control, responding appropriately, then our God is extremely meek. Because he has never acted out of order. He's the one that created order. He can do whatever he wants. He can break the rules anytime he wants to, and he doesn't. That is power under control if I've ever seen it. 37th Psalm says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." In other words, being meek is not sitting up at night worrying about all the evil going on in the world. Worrying is like a rocking chair. You look busy, but you're not going anywhere. And I love a rocking chair. Miss Paula and Brother Mark gave me ones in my office. I love that rocking chair. I worked on the sermon last night in that rocking chair. I love a rocking chair. But also while I'm sitting there the other night, I saw evildoers. I saw the blue and red lights. Something was going on outside the building. You know what I did? Well, I did a quick look around, make sure my family's safe. I turned on the alarm system and I went and slept like a baby. Because I knew that there's a God that could take care of us. I could have grabbed my rifle, stayed up all night and fretted all night. But meekness is understanding I don't have to. Fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Do you know why we don't have to worry about all the evil going on in the world? In the words of the famous preacher R.G. Lee, there is a payday someday. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. That means the drunkard down the street who's robbing people to fill his habit. I mean, I heard recently of a man that's such a bad alcoholic, he put himself in the hospital drinking an entire mega bottle of hand sanitizer to get his fix. What was it? Two bottles? Put himself in ICU for that. I hear about that kind of evil, and it makes me angry at the liquor industry. It makes me angry that somebody would let that control them so much. But it also makes me want to be meek to know that's not my problem to fix. He will stand before God and so will everyone else. We all must give account of ourselves to God. They don't have to give account to Bobby Johnston. So therefore, I don't need to do anything about it. If it's my problem, then I should handle it. But if it's not my problem, then I should be meek enough to know I am not the one that's supposed to fix it. Here he says, they will wither the grass. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. This psalm was a promise to Israel. The Lord told them, everywhere your foot touches will be yours. I will give you the land. Yes, you go in and there'll be enemies there, but you walk right in there because I will fight for you. I will give you the land, he told them. Yet they go in the land, they look around, and they did not respond with meekness. They responded with fear and said, boy, there's giants in the land. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness out of fear and disobedience to God. Meekness would have been appropriately saying, why are we worried? Why are we fretting about any of this? He promised us the land, so walk in and take it. Meekness is understanding I don't have to show a force of power because God has enough power to show. He said, you'll dwell in the land if you'll trust in the Lord and do good. You know what meekness is? Trusting in the Lord and doing good. You know what you do when you don't know what to do? Just do what you know to do. Do the next right thing. Well, I don't know what I'll do next week, but what are you going to do in 5 minutes? What's the right thing to do 5 minutes from now? Do that. And then another 5 minutes later, do the next right thing. And the next right thing. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't try to figure out everything that's going to happen 10 years from now. Just do the next right thing. That's meekness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Some have twisted this verse to mean that if you love God, then God becomes Santa Claus and gives you everything you want. No. If you're delighting yourself in God, you're going to want the right things. So, of course, He'll give you the desires of your heart because God will do what's right. Trust in the Lord and do good. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Resting in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. How many of you in here are patient? Anybody? I was hoping somebody was patient. I want to shake your hand. I'm not a patient person. Heard about the young guy that said, Lord, I want patience and I want it right now. No. You know how when you ask God for patience, He'll usually give you trials to teach you patience. I had a young preacher work with me once, and he said, "Lord, I wish you would humble me." I said, "Lord, he doesn't know what he's saying. Don't listen to him." You ask God to humble you, you're asking God to put you through something to make you look really dumb and teach you to rely on Him. Instead of saying, "God, humble me," say, "God, help me learn to humble myself so you don't have to humble me." Because God will humble you in such a way that you won't be able to unhumble that. It's better for you to humble yourselves in the sight of God, the Scripture says. Here we're told, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I can rest if I know He's doing it. I mean, we have small kids. You know, many times, usually it's this way, not the other way, but usually she'd say, "You just stay in bed, I'll go get them." You know why I could go back to sleep? Because I knew she was getting up to deal with them. There was a couple of times I got up. But usually, one of us could rest knowing the other one was doing the work. Well, if the Lord said that He'll deal with it, then you can rest and wait patiently for Him. Has He ever failed any of us? What's important is you're reading this psalm. David wrote this psalm as an older man. You'll see that in a moment. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know the hardest thing about this scripture? I studied this sermon and got it all prepped yesterday morning. Then I went out and ran some errands and I had some things that happened that made me get mad. And I think the Lord is going, "Uh-huh. You can sit in that office and you can write a sermon, but then you're not going to practice it." Anybody, well, you ever been there where it's easy to say one thing and then you, once you say it, or in my place, in my example, I was prepared to tell y'all this today. Before I could preach this, the Lord tested me to see if I would do it. Yesterday was one of those days that nothing went according to plan. Supposed to be a day off with a few errands and ended up being a lot of errands and a lot of stuff that didn't go as quickly as it ought to have gone. And it was a very long week yesterday. It was a long day. And I was getting aggravated at a lot of things. Here it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. That means when you feel it coming, you just have to walk away from it. I had that happen yesterday. I was getting real worked up. And I told my wife that I am aggravated about this. And she just said, "You know, you're doing a lot of good being mad about it." Amen. You want to finish the message? I'll sit down. You want, okay, you take this. And you know what I'm thinking? You big dummy. To me, not her. You just read that this morning. Cease from anger. That means when you feel it coming, you stop it. Fret not, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. I got so angry, I said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that." And the Lord said, "Nope." Look, here's why. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So the evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Wait a minute. The meek shall inherit the earth. You know what that means? Meekness is knowing when to wait on God. I mean, we know the Bible teaches that one day Jesus is going to sit on a throne on this earth. He's going to rule and reign. All things must be put under His feet. There's going to come a day where there'll be no more elections. There'll be no more wars. We heard yesterday Israel's now in a state of war. Did it die? Testing. I'll stay at the pulpit. How about that? I just felt a disturbance in the force and I knew something happened. So, they're in a state of war. One day the war is going to end. But when? We have to wait patiently on the Lord. What if Israel decides, "Bless God, we've got our iron curtain. We've got this, we got that, we don't need anything, we'll blow our enemies out of the water." Well, then they're not going to do very well. You know why Israel's going to be okay? Because the Lord promised that they would inherit the land. Do you know why
I'm not so much worried about if... how do I word this? I'm not worried about Israel. I'm worried about where we stand with them, because they're going to be okay. God promised it. That's called meekness. That's understanding that He will fight their battles. Here, He said, evildoers shall be cut off, but they, those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. For yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You know who wrote that? David. A couple thousand years ago. About 4,000 years ago. He said, a little while and the wicked will be gone. David, it's been 4,000 years. How long is a little while? It just means a little while longer. You know the old song? Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, till we hear the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Well, how long? A little while. A little while longer, and the wicked will be cut off. But the meek, in verse 11, shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Who said that? Well, David said it right here. Jesus said it 2,000 years later. In the Sermon on the Mount, but the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what Jesus is doing? He's saying, my great, 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 great grandpa David said it right. When the Holy Ghost inspired him to say, the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now keep reading. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. Lord, they're biting me. They're attacking me. The Lord's going to laugh at them. He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Here's a little Bible study for you. Look at all the times that God laughs in the Bible. I'll give you the kicker on it. It's never funny. He's laughing from a position of final judgment. He who gets the last laugh, you think we came up with that? He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent down their bow, and cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. The wicked want to destroy us. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. You know what that means? They're going to start a war, and all they're going to do is hurt themselves. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. That could be some of our favorite verses. It's better to have a little as a righteous man than have great riches and be wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed of their evil time. In the days of famine shall they be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lamb. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borrows and payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. But such as be blessed with him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed with him shall be cut off. That verse is interesting. Those that are blessed of him. Jesus added something to what David said. David said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here it says there's going to be somebody who will bless the meek. Who did the blessing? Jesus. Look at this. You know why we can be meek and respond appropriately to everything? Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. I told you, I'm not perfect. I get angry. I get upset. So many times I want to respond in a certain way, and I got to remember that the Scriptures say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Nowhere in Scripture does it tell you to try to be dead. It just says to be dead. No, it says you are dead. That's what the book says. I don't have to do something God's already done. You're dead to it. This is what the book says. And so often I'll feel myself wanting to feel a certain way, and all I do is what Romans says is reckon your members to be dead. That means recognize it. I just say, why am I acting like this? I'm dead to this. And every time He gives the victory, not because I've figured it out, but because how can we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Jesus said, go and sin no more. Know what you'll find? They did. Does that mean they were incapable of sinning? No. We still sin. You don't have to. We've been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. I can be meek. I can respond appropriately because the Spirit of God dwells in me and He always reacts appropriately. If we're led by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's just what the book says. So, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Here's what David says. I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. For time's sake, I'm going to jump to verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Thou shalt see it. Look at the last verse. And the Lord shall help him and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. You know what meekness is? Meekness is saying, I've got a shepherd who will take care of this. You think the sheep are up all night worried about the wolves? No. Usually it's the shepherd that keeps the watch over the flocks at night. The sheep can just worry about feeding and doing what sheep do because there's a shepherd. Now, here's the conclusion. Go with me to the Numbers, if you will. Numbers chapter 12, I think it is. I wanted to leave with this, but I feel led to finish with it because it describes what meekness is perfectly. In Numbers chapter 12, it says that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Which, by the way, is accurate. God never said He would only speak through Moses. He said He would speak differently through Moses. Did you know God can speak through anything He wants to speak through? But Moses, God said, I'm going to speak differently through Moses. Miriam and Aaron didn't agree with everything Moses was doing, so they said, can't God speak through us like He did Moses? But look what it says. And the Lord heard it. Now Moses the man, and I find this interesting, Moses had to write this. Moses wrote the book of Numbers. This, you think, goes against meekness to write this about yourself. Maybe that's why it's written such a way. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. God said this about Moses. And I think God had to make Moses write it down. You know what he said? Nobody knew their place better than Moses. That's what meekness is knowing your place. Why do you think God spoke differently through Moses? Because Moses was usable and meek. Now, we don't see that Moses said, Lord, Miriam and Aaron want to know why you don't talk to them like you talk to me. Because Moses was meek, he did not care what everybody was saying about him. He's responsible for literally thousands and thousands of people. There's a lot being said about Moses. One of the greatest advices I received in ministry is don't believe what people say about you, good and bad. When people say, boy, you're the best preacher we ever had, they're lying. And if they say, boy, that was a horrible message, you're a horrible pastor, they're also wrong. Just ignore everything. I'm joking a little. But if I believe all the bad stuff said about me, I'll quit tomorrow. And if I believe all the good stuff said about me, I'll get full of myself. So let it all roll off. Here's what happened. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. You and I need to be careful about speaking suddenly to people. God doesn't. He spoke suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and unto Miriam and said, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, if the Lord will make him himself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God says, I can speak through any prophet through a vision, but I talk to Moses face to face, apparently. And what makes you think you have the right to talk about the guy I chose? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. God walked out of the tabernacle. That's all he said. Who do you think you people are? And he leaves. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, if Moses had gone to Aaron and Miriam and said, don't you know who I am? You can't talk to me that way. Then it wouldn't have been said that he was the meekest man alive. You know why we can say Moses was meek? Because he waited patiently on the Lord and let the Lord fight his battle. God's the one that dealt with Aaron and Miriam. God's the one that dealt with it. Moses didn't have to. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses said she got what she deserved. No. He still had to minister to his people, and he cried to the Lord and said, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hezeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. God said, Moses, if she had just had spit on her, she'd have to be unclean 7 days. The least we can do is let her wallow in her own misery for 7 days, and she'll learn not to speak against God's man again. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you talk bad about the preacher, you're going to get leprosy. Because I'm not Moses. When the Bible says, touch not God's anointed, that's not the pastor. That's the king of Israel. I'm not the king. I will say, when God says something, whoever he spoke through, don't speak ill against what God said. It's a fearful thing to talk against God's word. And the Bible does say if you talk against a pastor, let it be among 2 or 3 witnesses. You better be able to back up the accusation. Not because I'm anything important, but because God is. And God doesn't like false accusations. But here we find Moses demonstrates why meekness is important. Moses could have fought the battle, but it went a lot better when God fought it. You know why the meek will inherit the earth? Because God will give it to them. We are not trying to bring in the kingdom. He'll bring it in His time. We're not trying to change the world. We are trying to turn it upside down. They did that in the book of Acts by preaching the gospel. Our job is to meekly, appropriately do the next right thing. Trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Simply preach the gospel, follow the Lord, be meek, and we will inherit the earth. However, there's one last problem. The meekest man alive didn't always practice this. Because in chapter 20 of Numbers, God said, I want you to speak to that rock. He've already smote it. He said, now I want you to speak to it. Moses was not meek that day. He got angry and he smote the rock twice. God said, because you did that, you're not going to go in the land. When Moses was meek, God fought the battles. But when Moses did it his way, it cost him something. You see, the reason he couldn't smite the rock twice is the rock was a picture of Christ. And Jesus was smitten once. Now we don't have to smite him again. We simply talk to him. Moses could speak to the rock because he'd already been smitten. You can speak to Jesus. You don't have to crucify him again. That's why we don't celebrate the Mass here. We're not sacrificing him again. He's been slain once. Now we simply speak to him. But God cares a lot about his pictures and types. And so Moses, since you didn't do it right, you don't get to go into the land. So why do the meek inherit the earth? Because God will fight that battle and give it to the meek. So if God is one day going to take the devil and the Antichrist, throw him into hell, and take over this earth, and we're going to rule and reign with him, that's about the biggest thing possible. Don't you think we could be meek with all these little things we deal with? Don't you think he does a pretty good job of taking care of his church? Don't you think he does a pretty good job of taking care of your battles? Yeah, but Lord, they said this about me. You're in good company if you've been lied about. You're in good company of people. In fact, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Meekness is knowing, oh, I could do something about it. I could give him a piece of my mind. I could get up there and I could do this. I could do that. I could, or I could just simply not fret about it. Just wait patiently for the Lord and let him fight the battles. Boy, I tell you, the only way I'll be a good pastor for this church is if I'm meek. The only way you'll be able to take care of your family is if you're meek. Meekness is key to everything else. Meekness is knowing your place. And what I mean by that is knowing that we have a God who He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Why would we take it from Him if He can do it so much better? God's a good God. We don't need to elect a better one. And none of us need to try to help Him out. He knows what He's doing. Instead of us having a meeting and telling God what we think, we ought to have a meeting asking God to tell us what He thinks. The meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit it. One day, everything will be settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So why not trust Him with every little thing we're going to face? Let's stand for prayer. Father, help us to do these very things. Such an easy thing to say. But Lord, as a pastor, I need Your help to be meek. As a husband and a father, I need You to help me be meek. I stand before a people this morning that need to learn how to be meek. Help us to simply trust Jesus and